It was the fall of 2009, and things weren't going very well for your old pal Shane. As a sophomore at Ozark Christian College, the rose-colored glasses of the college experience had gone by the wayside, and the reality that is principles of interpretation had punched me squarely in the chin. You may be rightly asking yourself, what is principles of interpretation? And it's a valid question. Most simply, it's a class at Ozark Christian College. But it's not just any class. In lots of ways, it is the class of Ozark Christian College. It's the class upon which most every other class is built, especially for a guy like me who gets to do things like this on a regular basis. You see, principles of interpretation give students the principles needed to effectively interpret Scripture according to the historical grammatical method. It teaches us the steps to take to arrive at what we call the aim of the text. It's an acronym that means the author's intended meaning. By prayerfully making observations of the text, engaging with both the historical and the literary contexts, analyzing and studying the original language and other passages that say something similar, one can arrive at a better understanding of what the author was trying to say to their original audience, and then, by extension, to understand what that might mean for us today. And we weren't just taught these skills in theory, we were asked to execute these skills and then to compile them into an exegetical research paper that averaged between 70 and 80 pages. Mine was 103 pages long, and it was due the next day. And I still had a lot of work to do. And that situation alone would have been enough to stress me out, but it wasn't the only thing that was going on in my life. You see, right after I turned into that paper, the next day I was jumping on an airplane and flying to New York City for a class, a weekend seminar, and I had just received two discouraging phone calls. The first phone call was from my bank telling me that my checking account was overdrafted by $300. And the second phone call was from my girlfriend here in Amarillo, who was calling to inform me that our relationship of over 2 years was over. Did I mention that the rose-colored glasses were gone? So is the fullness of relational pain and financial loss and educational deadlines settled on me, I did what any self-respecting young man of 20 years old would do. I found a dark hallway in my dorm, and I sat on the floor and cried. And then I called my dad. My name is Shane, and I get to be one of the guys on the preaching and leadership team here at Washington Avenue Christian Church, and we're really glad that you carved out some time this morning to spend with us, and what I know has been a really busy season for a lot of you with graduations, and it's a holiday weekend and all of those things, so thank you so much for spending a little bit of time here with us this morning. We're in week number 3 of a series that we've called James. We're very creative here. But our subtitle for that series is Becoming the Perfect Christian. And we say that a little bit sarcastically, although not really, because James wants us to become perfect Christians. He uses the term perfect, telos, 7 times early on in his book. He's establishing a precedent, but we need to understand that like what I mean and what you mean when we say perfect and what James meant when he said perfect, 2 very, very different things. So I don't want you to think of like flawless, but more complete, mature, a finished product. Jim, a couple of weeks ago, started off the series for us by introducing us to the author of James. His name was James, believe it or not. And he was the leader of the Jerusalem church for the better part of 20 years and was famously navigated the church through all kinds of struggle and turmoil and strife. But the most, the most interesting thing about James was the fact that he, being the very brother of Jesus, did not consider Jesus Messiah, did not consider Jesus the Son of God, until after Jesus raised from the dead. Then for James, everything shifted. And Jim's point for us to take away there was that if James had that moment and understanding with Jesus, then we should probably pay close attention to that which James has to say to us about Jesus as well. Last week, Jake entered into the text for us and answered this question: why do bad things happen to good people? Jake's answer, I feel like, was really profound answers. We don't get to ask that question. We don't get to ask, why do bad things happen to good people? Because the worst thing happened to the best person. And if we are following after that best person, then we should expect bad things to happen to us as well. And the solution in that mindset of how to navigate those bad things, James uses the word trials, is joy. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. That section of the text there in 2-4 kind of serves as a summary of one of the things that James is going to be talking about throughout the rest of his book. In 5-11, we get the next two overarching themes that James is going to help us engage with throughout his book. If you haven't figured it out already, we're in the book of James. I don't know if I told you that. James chapter 1, we're going to be picking up in verse 5 today. It says this: now, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. That's thesis number 2. Thesis number 3, let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass. Its flowers fall off and its beautiful appearances perish. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. And my responsibility this morning is to cover those two theses, 5-11. Here's the deal. I get to preach again in a couple of weeks on chapter 2, verses 1-13. And 2:1-13 engages really well with the second half of the text that we read today. So I'm going to punt that bit to a couple weeks down the road, right? And we'll come back and circle back on that. This morning, I want us to spend our time coming to understand just a little bit better verses 5-8. It's fascinating because in verse 4, James says this: let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing is fascinating there because in verse 5, he says, if any of you does lack anything, wisdom, for example, you should ask God for it. In the sentence structure there, it's called a first-class conditional statement, and it doesn't mean if by chance you happen to be lacking in the wisdom department, just ask God for it, but rather when you don't know what to do, you will, in fact, lack wisdom. And when that reality begins to manifest itself, ask God. Ask God. God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly. Here's the thing, friends. I've come to believe a few things in my life. Here's 3 of the things that I've come to believe, all under one umbrella. I truly believe that there are 3 things that God will always say yes to when we ask for it. The first thing that God will always say yes to when we ask him for it is for more wisdom. Solomon, way back in 1 Kings asked God for wisdom. God said, I'll grant you whatever you want. And Solomon said, give me wisdom. And God graciously and gladly said yes to that request. And Solomon became the most wise person who's ever lived until Jesus. God will always say yes to our request for more wisdom. I also believe that God will also always say yes to more understanding and access to the Holy Spirit. I believe that we each all get the same dosing of the Holy Spirit whenever we are baptized and when we believe in Jesus. So I'm not necessarily saying ask God for more of the Holy Spirit, but rather for a better understanding of the Holy Spirit and who it is and how it's operating in our lives. And the more and better that we come to understand that and live within that, one might even say the more wise we become. But I think that that's a thing that God will always say yes to, more wisdom, more access and understanding of the Holy Spirit. And the third one is this, just quickly, God will always say yes when we pray for him to give us somebody to share his love with. The thing that God wants most in the world is to be restored in relationship with all of his creation and all of the brokenness of humanity. And the way that he has chosen to go about that restoration process is through people like you and me. Believe it or not, for better or worse, we are it. And so when we pray to God, God, give me somebody today to share your good news with, I believe that God will always say yes to that request. Because God loves to give gifts, to give good gifts. We need to understand something here as we engage in James. And fun fact, we're going to spend a lot of time in James, right? I know that it's only 5 chapters. We're going to spend the whole summer and then some engaging in this book because we, your preaching team and your staff here at Washington Avenue Christian Church, we believe that this book is incredibly important to how to live as a Christian. And because of that, we don't want to just gloss over it. We don't just want to hit the highlights. We don't just want to summarize. We want to dig deeply into what it means to become a complete Christian. And we believe that James, maybe more than any other book, tells us how to do that. So as we're navigating James, it's important to understand a couple of things. The first thing is this. James is pulling from 2 separate sources, right? James is an incredibly wise person, and of course, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we take all of those things into account. But he's pulling from 2 other things to help write this book. The first source that James pulls from is this, his big brother, Jesus. And specifically, Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. Some commentators and people smarter than me have actually kind of argued that James is a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, and that if you hold the 2 side by side, you can really begin to fit them together into one puzzle. And if you're confused about what Jesus may have said, if you flip over to James, you may get a better understanding of what Jesus was trying to say because of the way that James kind of helps us understand it. So James's first piece of source material, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But his second one is this, and it was a source material for Jesus too. Jesus isn't just pulling these things out of this nebulous vacuum. He's using the things that he's learned and grown up in, and one of those things that James inherits and brings along with him as well is Proverbs. Specifically, Proverbs 1-9. That's the more fabulistic, I think that's a word, we're going to make it a word, the more fabulistic side of Proverbs that personifies these 2 characters for us, right? We've got Lady Wisdom and we've got Lady Folly. And Proverbs' argument, especially in 1-9, says this, if you will follow after Lady Wisdom, you will live the good life. Proverbs uses the term for wisdom, chokmah, right? And it's this big idea that doing the right thing will lead to doing the right thing, right? And so chokmah is out there and it's available for everybody. All you have to do is take ownership of that and follow along that path of chokmah in the footsteps of Lady Wisdom, and you will have a good life. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, I've been doing that, and life ain't great, right? Which is why Ecclesiastes exists, because Proverbs says, follow chokmah, and everything will work out nicely for you. Even like whenever you're participating in these like very artisanal like crafts and you're excelling in the thing that you believe that God has created you to do, whenever you draw something nicely or you build something well or these things, like that is participating in chokmah. And doing more and more of that will lead to a better and better life for you. That's what Proverbs says. Ecclesiastes says, yeah, right. Doesn't quite work like that, but it works, and you should do it. It doesn't quite work. And then Job's over here is like, hey, these are your wisdom literature of the Old Testament, right? And Job's is like, Job says, hey, yes, but also very big no, right? I did all of that, and it didn't work out so well for me, and yet God is good. Right. We're not here to talk today about Old Testament wisdom literature, but it's important to understand that it's there and that James, in writing this book, is utilizing specifically the idea of chokmah in Proverbs 1 through 9 as a characterization and a definition for us of what wisdom is. Doing the right thing rightly. Chokmah. Let me see if I can put some better handles on this for you. I was sitting in a dark dormitory hallway crying, and I called my dad. It was late at night, and my dad worked nights at the time. He had a semi-flexible job in that he could answer the phone and talk to me while he was driving around or whatever it was that he was doing. And that's not to say that he wouldn't have done that if he didn't have a flexible job, but he did. So I wasn't a huge interference into his life. And he just sat there and listened while I told him all the things that were going on in my life. I owe my bank $300, and this girl that I've been with for a couple of years, she just broke up with me, and I have this massive paper that's due tomorrow, and I don't know what to do. And by the way, I'm leaving. And my dad just listened. And I'll never forget some of the phrases that he said. He said, oh, but I wish that I could be there for you. I wish I was not 500 miles away. He said, say the word, and I'll be there in 6 hours. I said, well, that would be kind of silly, Dad. I'm also leaving to, maybe you missed the New York City part. Like, it would be great to have you come, but no, don't do that. He said, okay, bud. When you don't know what to do next, do the next right thing right. And when my dad said that, what he did was he reached up into this tree called wisdom. And he put his hand around this little piece of fruit called chokmah, and somehow he transmitted that piece of fruit 500 miles over the airwaves and into my ears and into my mind and into my heart. Chokmah. When you don't know what to do next, do the next right thing right. And you know what? I have a beautiful wife and wonderful kids, and it's not the girl that broke up with me. And I got in touch with the bank again, and it turns out that the whole situation was an identity theft situation. So they refunded all of the money back to my account. Bam, very next day, all the money was back in my account. I had a great weekend in New York City, just experiencing and learning some really, really cool things. And I got the paper done, and I got an A on it. I don't say that to brag. I say that because last service, a lady came up to me and was like, well, what'd you get on the paper? I have to know. I got an A on it. Kind of missed the point there, but it's okay. Did really well on the paper. All of that stuff took care of itself, right? It all now, in a lot of ways, is irrelevant in my life. But what is still real and what is still relevant is this little bit of wisdom that my father gave me. When you don't know what to do next, do the next right thing right. God's kind of like that. God loves to be bothered with your requests for wisdom. I didn't know it at the time, but that's what I was calling my dad for. I needed some loving, and I needed, you know, just to share my heart with somebody. But what I really needed was what to do next. Dad, give me some wisdom. And if my dad, who is a wonderful, broken, and flawed man, can so willingly stop everything that he was doing and sit in that moment with me and commiserate and offer to come and help and then give me the bit of wisdom that I needed at the time, how much more will our Father in heaven, who in the Sermon on the Mount Jesus teaches us, loves to give good gifts to his children, give us that which we ask for? Because here's the thing. The thing God desires most for us is that we would be in right relationship with him, that our broken relationships would be restored. And the only way that God has done that and provided that for us is through Jesus, right? He has done all of the work necessary to restore that relationship for us. But there is an ask to be made of us, and that is that we would also become more like Jesus. And the way that we become more like Jesus is following him on the narrow path in pursuit of wisdom. So why then would God expect this of us and not give us the thing necessary? He wouldn't do that because he's not a bad guy. He's a good God who loves to give us good gifts. Now, there's danger in this. Here's the dangerous bit. When my dad plucked that chokmah fruit off the tree, when you don't know what to do next, do the next right thing right. My dad instilled in me a bit of wisdom. And I don't know where you guys are at as far as personality tests and things like that go, but, you know, there's a litany of them out there. I've taken most of them. One of them that I found to be incredibly beneficial is this idea called the Enneagram, right? And people have all the different thoughts on it, and that's fine. You don't have to like it or agree with it. I've found it helpful for me. And what the Enneagram tells me about myself is that I am a 5, which means that I need knowledge, that I need facts. To me, knowledge is power. The way that I compensate for my inadequacies is by knowing more than you, which may or may not be true. I'm just saying. You guys are smart people too. And the danger in this conversation, when it comes to wisdom, and something that I have to keep reminding myself over, I'm 2 classes away from finishing my master's degree so that I can like lead this church better and just be a better, more rounded person and leader. And I'm so excited to finish it, and I've enjoyed most moments of it. There's been a few that I bemoaned. But what I have to keep reminding myself of is this, is that knowledge does not equal wisdom. That knowing all of the things does not make me wise. If you don't hear anything else that I say for the rest of our time together this morning or the time that we've already shared together, hear this. Biblically speaking, wisdom, it's not about what you know. Biblically speaking, wisdom is about who you know. Paul would say it like this. This is 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, highlight that. For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jew asks for signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet, here's the key, to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Wisdom is not about what you know. Wisdom is about who you know. Proverbs would say, the beginning of chokmah is the fear of the Lord. Without that as your basis, you can have all of the facts and all of the knowledge and all of the experience, all of the know-how. You may be considered wise in the world's eyes, but without the foundation of the fear of the Lord, specifically an understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done for you, without placing your faith in him, you are a fool. And I don't use that word lightly. Wisdom is not about what you know. Wisdom is all about who you know. And it is something that God loves to give us. And it's something that God has created us to desire. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. But when you ask God, you have to ask him with the right understanding of what you're asking, and more specifically, of who you're asking, right? You are not a burden to God when you ask him for wisdom. God is not sitting up there managing the entire complexities of all of the universe and annoyed by the fact that you are knocking on his door asking for more wisdom, right? He's not rolling his eyes and scoffing at you. He's like, okay, fine, because you asked. God generously and ungrudgingly answers your request. So friends, can I challenge you this morning? Ask God for wisdom. I don't know what circumstances you're facing. I doubt that most of you have a big paper due tomorrow, especially because it's holiday, but also because school's out, but also because none of us really are in that season of life anymore. And I doubt very seriously that most of you are going through a breakup, even though maybe for some of you that is the case. And hopefully there's no financial ruin pending for any of you guys like there was for me. But there are situations and circumstances. We don't know what to do. I wish 2009, 15 years ago, was the last time I was in that bit. It's not, and it won't be. So I don't know what situation you're in. I don't know what circumstances that you have found yourself in, but can I challenge you this morning? Ask God for wisdom because he is excited to give that gift to you. And that gift starts. The entry point to wisdom is knowing Jesus. So maybe that's the conversation that we need to have this morning. And if so, I'm happy and ready to have it, I'd love to meet with you up here or out there after the service is over. If you're maybe this is your first time, you're not sure who this Jesus guy is, you've never heard that name, or you've only heard like things about that name, but you don't really understand who he is or what he's done, I would love to talk with you more about what that might mean for you and look like for you. If you feel like, man, I need wisdom, and I have things that I just want to share, we'll have some elders and their wives down here in the front to talk with you and pray with you when we wrap up our time here. Let me land the plane by reminding you of this, that James has given us kind of three things to be looking for in his book. Joy in trials, wisdom in all circumstances, and a proper understanding of who is blessed regardless of their financial situation. Again, we'll talk about that more in a couple of weeks. That's the key, right? That's what James wants to teach us, and I'm really, really excited to continue along that journey with you guys throughout the rest of the summer together. Father, thank you that you are a good father, that you love to give good gifts to your children, and the best gift that you have given us is salvation, and the result of salvation is knowing you better and knowing how to live with you better. So God, regardless of where we're at, regardless of our circumstances, our trials, and our tribulations, may we find joy in that. Some would say that is in itself wisdom. And as we try our very best to follow along this narrow path behind Jesus, may you give us more and more and more wisdom. Not so that we know everything that will ever happen, that's not what wisdom is, not so that we'll have control of every situation, but that within every situation what we find ourselves is relying on you and pursuing that which you would have us to do. Thank you that these are gifts that you invite us to ask for. Thanks for Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, friends, welcome to Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people find real grace for real growth. If this is your first time with us, we would love to know that you're here. Even if you're only passing through, grab a Connect card, fill it out with a little bit of information that we ask for there, and then you can put those in the offering boxes at the exits, or you can bring it right out here to the guest connection desk. We've got a gift out there for you as well, and you can hand that to the team that's working with you. I'll follow up with you later on this week. I want to draw your attention to just a couple of things. Again, if you have a need for prayer, or if you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, we'll have some elders and their spouses who are be right up here at the front to join you in that. And maybe you find yourself in a situation that certainly needs prayer, but might need a little bit more than just like a one-time prayer at the hectic conclusion of a church service. We have the means for that. It's called Stephen Ministry. And rather than me stand up here and tell you more about Stephen Ministry, let me just direct your attention to the screens real quick, where we've got a video about it.
People often ask, what exactly is a Stephen Minister? One way to put it is that Stephen Ministers are the after people. Stephen Ministers are there after the phone call you hoped you never get. After the funeral, when everyone has left and the emotions you've held at bay come crashing in on you. After the relationship falls apart and you feel all alone. After the doctor says, I'm sorry, but there's nothing more we can do. After the nursing home director shakes your hand and says, welcome to your new home. After the last child honks the horn, waves and drives away, and the house suddenly seems empty. After the gavel comes down, the handcuffs go on, and your loved one is led away. After the baby arrives, demanding more of you than you ever dreamed possible. after your family and friends have heard your story one too many times, but you still need to talk it out. Stephen ministers are the after people. They are ready to come alongside you and provide comfort and support for as long after as needed. If you are interested in a Stephen minister, please contact the church office.
One of the ways that you can designate whether or not you would like a Stephen minister, and let me say, I'm not sure if the video did, but it's 100% confidential, like nobody outside of yourself and your Stephen minister and the Stephen minister assignee will know that you're even in the program or benefiting from it, so don't be worried about that. But if that's something that you would like more information about, there's actually a spot on your Connect card that you can designate. You just put your name and number there, and we'll get it into the appropriate hands for that. I've got one more quick thing for us as we wrap up this morning. Your staff here at Washington Avenue Christian Church got to go put our feet on the platform at the Globe News Center on Tuesday, just to kind of plan and scheme and pray about the 75th anniversary celebration that's going to be happening there on June 23rd. We are so excited about just the opportunity to celebrate and also what God has for us on that particular morning. We're going to celebrate the past and we're going to embrace the future, and we would love to have you join us there. So that's going to be on June 23rd. You should mark your calendars for that now. Make sure that you're there. The doors will open down there at about 9 o'clock. We'll let you guys in the foyer, and we'll have coffee and donuts and a thing there and a little hobnob time. And then at about 9:40, we'll open the big room door so you guys can go in and get your seats and have plenty of time to get settled before the service starts. June 23rd. Don't miss it. We love you guys, and we're really glad that you're here. Go in grace and peace today.